So as I mentioned, today we're going to be continuing on in the book of James, in chapter 3. And today's topic is, in the series on Christian maturity, is that mature Christians are restrained because they have power over their tongue. And in the past few weeks, we've looked at Christians being robust, and they're patient in trials. Last week, mature Christians are real because they practice the truth. And again, today is being restrained because they have power over their tongue. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to James chapter 3. I'm going to be putting the verses I'm going to be talking about up on screen, but it's also helpful to have your Bible there as well. Follow along and see it in its kind of context and full thread. So, if you've read through this portion before, you know that when James is speaking about the tongue, he primarily deals with cautions about it and some of the negative aspects of it. But I also want to point out that the tongue can do great things. And there's just two examples I wanted to look at. The first is that God created everything through speaking himself, using his tongue. As you read through Genesis chapter 1, through creation week, it says, right from the very beginning, it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And so God could have created everything in any way he wanted, really. He existed outside of time, had ultimate power that he could do anything, but the way he chose to create everything was through speaking. And so this is a marvelous thing that he did. When he got done at the end of day 6, he looked around and he said that everything was good, or everything was great. And so the tongue can be used to do great things. The second thing for us is that we can be saved through speaking. And so in Romans chapter 10, it talks about how to be saved. And it says that we need to do that, you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the tongue, or with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so, while we're going to be dwelling primarily in James chapter 3 on some of the cautions or things to beware of in the tongue, I did want to point out that there's some fantastic things that can be done with our tongues as well. And especially we can't go out and speak and create everything, but we all have the ability to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and know that we're eternally secure. I trust that many, if not all, who are here this morning have already done that. But if you haven't, that's how it's done. Last week we were talking about works and the things you do, but as Dennis rightly pointed out, it was that you are saved through faith, and then you have a response, which is to do works. It's not as if we work our way into heaven. It's that we confess that Christ has done everything that is required, and that's how we are saved. And so the tongue can do great, great things. But as we go into it, and as we look in James chapter 3, as I mentioned, it does tend towards the cautionary side of things. And I would suggest to you that the tongue is the leading cause of sin in our life. Back in Proverbs chapter 6, there's a list of things about things that the Lord hates and things that are an abomination to him. And they all have to do with different parts of the body, but the first is a proud look. You see a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So out of this list of seven things, three of them relate to our tongues and our mouths. And James is going to expand upon that as we see, that he's going to talk about how your tongue is very small set in your whole body, but that it can cause a world of hurt for you. And we see that backed up in other parts of Scripture. And actually, outside of the book of James, the book of Proverbs is what I'm going to be referring to the most often. as well as these, they go hand in hand, and there's this thread of teaching throughout the entire Bible about the tongue. So it's not as if James is just honing in on this out of nowhere. It's that it continues in lots of other parts of Scripture and is developed here by James as he's talking, again, to those who are mature Christians. He doesn't spend a lot of time telling them about how he needs to be saved. We looked at that when I was looking at James chapter 1, but now he's saying, as you are mature Christians, as you know all these things, here's what you need to do. And so you need to beware of your tongue. So first in James chapter 1, he's going to talk about a higher standard being set for Bible teachers. So in James chapter 3 and verse 1, he writes to them, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And so for those that do take up teaching from God's word, there's a higher level of care that needs to be taken. And that's because teachers are in a position of authority. We know that's true in kind of a school context, but also very much so in a Bible context. As we are teaching from God's word, we have influence over others. And so if we were to say things that are wrong or incorrect, it could cause people to stumble, could cause them to go off in the wrong direction. And so as noted here, with authority comes accountability. Actually, at the end of the breaking of bread, Sandy was talking about that with Moses. As they were wandering around in the wilderness, the nation of Israel, before they had entered the promised land, they came to the spot where they were wanting water. And Moses did not follow the instructions of God. He did not reflect who God was in a perfect way. And there was a consequence to him. And the consequence was that he wasn't going to be able to bring them into the promised land. Because he was a person in authority, and he had a higher level of accountability because he was influencing the nation of Israel against God at that point in time. And it seemed like a pretty small thing. Instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock, but he didn't follow God's instructions. And so for those of us who take on teaching, James says that there's a higher level of accountability to us because we are in a position where we can influence others. He continues on in verse chapter 2 and points out that everybody's going to stumble in their tongue. It says we all stumble in many things, which is true. We know we don't live a perfect life. But he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So he's saying, if you can get your tongue under control, you can manage anything else. And so I would encourage you, if you're, you know, as we're going through this study on spiritual maturity, if you're looking for one thing to do, I would suggest to you that trying to get your tongue under control is probably the best thing you can do. Aaron and I, as you know, we've got our four kids, and it's easy as parents to kind of hone in on every little thing that they do wrong, and, you know, it just builds up and builds up, and they feel like we're barking at them all the time for all these different things, and so we've actually had conversations about it where it's like, you know what, we don't need them to be perfect in everything. If we can get them to do, like, what's the one thing that we really want them to focus on? Let's get them right on that. And then maybe some of those other behaviors that we don't like will come along. Or, you know, if we see them doing better in this one area, maybe those other little things won't bother us as much. And so I think that James is kind of talking in a similar way here, that if we can get control of our tongue, we will be able to exercise control over other parts of the body and the other things that we're doing. And so, again, I would suggest that, try to compel you to spend time focused on what you're saying, how you are using your tongue, and hopefully some of the things that we look at over the next few minutes will help us do that. So, James continues on and talks about how the tongue has a disproportionate control over our whole body, and he uses three different examples to talk about how this small little part of our body has control over the rest of us. In some ways, Jesus used a similar teaching style where he used physical things that people understood and knew about to explain spiritual concepts. And so just one example I put up here is when he's talking to, he's calling some of his disciples, they're fishermen, and he says, instead of being fishermen, be fishers of men. And it gives them a little bit of an idea of what he's calling them to do. He's saying, instead of going out and catching fish for consumption, go out and catch men for the kingdom of God. And so I find it helpful to use illustrations. You know, at the break, Greg was trying to explain a little bit about what's going on in applied mathematics world at University of Waterloo. I don't think any of us would really understand that, but there might be some kind of illustration or a way that could be an example of how that could be used that could help us better understand. And so one of the teaching methods that Jesus himself used and his half-brother James is going to use is to use illustrations. And so the first example he uses are about horses. And so in verse 3, he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And, you know, we've got this picture of a horse. I've been on a few horses. I have a brother that raises them, and his wife grew up with them. And yeah, truly, their son, who is now in his 20s, but I remember when he was about Jonah's age, he would take out their giant quarter horse, which weighed 1,500, maybe 2,000 pounds. It was a giant beastie horse. And as a small kid who weighed probably less than 100 pounds, he was able to control that horse by, you know, he knew the commands, the horse had been trained, and by pulling on this little bit in the horse's mouth, he could tell it exactly where to go and what to do. And so he was able to have control over this giant animal just by this little piece of metal in its mouth. We see another example that he uses that people would be aware of and familiar with. He says, look at ships. Although they're so large and they're driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. I've got a picture of that here. Now, this giant ship, which could hold hundreds of, or dozens of people, tons of cargo, and the thing telling it where to go is just this tiny little rudder out in the water. And so he's, again, using simple examples that the people would have awareness of to give them the idea about their tongue. I think back to my times of going on Upward Bound canoe trips and going in those, and I remember Sandy often when he was talking about, you know, the route we're going on in the canoe trip, and when we're thinking about putting people in the canoes and how to put them together, would, you know, say, you know, you should probably have somebody in one of the canoes or in each of the canoes that knows how to steer it. Because, you know, as you're going down this lake that may be a kilometer long, if you have a person that knows what they're doing with the rudder, you're going to paddle about a kilometer. If you don't have somebody that knows what they're doing, you might paddle 4 or 5 kilometers because you're going to see all sides of the lake. And we used to joke about that sometimes out in the lake. It's like, oh, you just, you know, checking out the scenery over there, or, you know, oh, you're over here now. And so it could be frustrating if you're one of those people paddling. You're doing all this work and kind of going nowhere because the canoe is zooming all over the place. And so James uses an example of ships to drive home that point. Now, we put this theory to test a little bit this week at Joy. I went out in the canoes with the kids, and so you see here Lucy trying to control the canoe a little bit with her paddle, and she was able to do, you know, an okay job. I was surprised actually how much she could, how much water she could pull when she wanted to. So she got out and tried. Aaron went out with Mitchell in a motorboat, and so the boat was a little bit bigger. The controlling mechanism, again, is relatively small at the back of the boat. Kira went out with me as well in canoes. She went in kayaks and what have you as well and really enjoyed it. Jonah had some fun on a paddle board. So again, a pretty big board. He's got, you know, a relatively small paddle that would keep things in control, or sometimes not. Had some fun falling up. And it was even easy enough that my father-in-law could handle it. Believe it or not, Brian was able to control a kayak just out in the water with his paddle. But so you can see the relative size of the paddle is not huge compared to the craft that it's controlling. And these are actually pretty small vessels. When you think of kind of the bigger ships in James's day, or even the super tankers and what have you that we have now that can carry millions of tons of cargo, and they're all controlled by this little rudder that tell it where to go. It's amazing just how much control this little piece of metal has over where this giant ship goes. And so Paul uses that as an example. Now, the last one is about forests or fires. And it says at the end of verse 5, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And I remember these ads from when I was a little kid about Smokey the Bear, and it was a cautionary tale about, you know, only you can prevent forest fires. And the whole point of it was to try to get people to take care of their fires properly. So if you go out into the bush and are cooking or having a fire for pleasure, came up with this mascot, Smokey, to encourage people to be conscious of kind of the destruction that could happen if a fire was not attended to properly. And indeed, we see that. It seems like every year or two, there's massive wildfires that happen, in California. Sometimes they happen through natural causes like lightning strikes or those types of things, but often they happen because of careless hikers or campers or what have you. People, you know, not paying attention to fire bans, people not putting out their fires properly. There was a giant fire in Australia. Believe it or not, you may recall that there were those big wildfires. That was this year. That was in January. It seems like years ago. But in January of this year, there were these giant wildfires in Australia that everybody was so concerned about. And so just having, you know, this one little errant spark could kindle a whole forest and burn it out. And so Paul uses, again, that illustration to get the point across that your tongue is something that is quite small but has a disproportionate control over what happens to the rest of you. And so he basically makes that point here and also in verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Now, as a math guy, I looked up some stats. And so the average grown man tongue weighs 0.15 pounds. An average man weighs about 200 pounds, which means that the average tongue is less than a fraction of 1% of an average man's weight. So it's 0.75% of an average man's weight. And when you think of the control that tiny little member by weight has over the rest of your body, it truly does influence carry out much more. It carries much more weight in what it's able to drive than it actually weighs on the scale. And so, by using these three illustrations, James is pointing out all these things about your tongue being this little member that has this great influence. He continues on and talks about the wickedness of the tongue and kind of makes the point that it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside if you have an evil tongue. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." These are pretty strong words when you consider what James is saying. And again, he's talking to mature Christians, trying to get them to see, these would be people that would understand and would be trying to live a godly life and do the right thing but he's telling them essentially that their tongue is so set amongst their body that it can cause problems for the rest of them. And this isn't completely out of the realm of what teaching Jesus made himself. In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees are talking to Christ about his disciples and how they aren't properly washing their hands before they eat, and that they're becoming defiled and they're becoming unclean because they didn't wash their hands the right way. And in that discourse, Jesus teaches and says, it's not what comes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles a man. And so what we speak and what's the words that come out of our mouth, those are the things that will cause us problems. It's not so much the things that are going in, but it truly is what is coming out. Now, I brainstormed a bit of a list of sins of the tongue. I want to stress that this is a partial list. It shouldn't be taken as a full-blown list. We'll bring them up kind of three at a time and talk about them briefly. So there's lying, bearing false witness, and sowing discord. Those were the three that were mentioned back in Proverbs chapter 6. And so these are all things that can come out of our mouth that can cause problems for ourselves and to others. What about gossiping or slandering or discouraging? These are all things that we might engage in with our mouth. Got outbursts of anger or abusing or teasing or triggering. Those last ones kind of purposely trying to get somebody mad so that they get upset, lose their temper. Some people take real joy in that. Also, things like profanity or cursing or telling dirty jokes. These are all types of things that could easily flow out of our mouth and defile us. What about things like complaining or criticizing? Or betraying confidences. If somebody tells you something that is kind of intimate and that they don't want other people knowing, but then you go and betray them and tell somebody else, that could really, really cause a giant rift. And finally, seducing, using our words to entice somebody, boasting, or I put sarcasm on there because that's probably my personal number one issue with my tongue. And so these are, again, not meant to be a full list, but I imagine if you're like me, you can find at least a few on here that reflect how we sometimes use our tongue. Hopefully it's not kind of the ongoing what we are known by, but it could very well, some of these could be easy for us and other ones could be very, very hard. Because of how we are. I just want to think of through a worldly example of people understanding the power of the tongue and the issues that it can have. So back in World War II, the government was aware that there was, their information was key. And so that if information about the war got into the wrong hands, it could be deadly. And so it could be a whole bunch of things. People could say something quite small and seemingly innocent. But again, if you take a whole bunch of little kind of unrelated things and piece them together, you could get a picture of what was going on. And so they encouraged citizens to keep quiet about what they knew so that that information wouldn't fall into the wrong hands. And they had this slogan, "Loose lips might sink ships." And so they're literally telling the people of their nation that if you use your mouth, kind of shoot your mouth off, it could cause the demise. It could potentially cause a problem for them, but more likely it was going to cause a problem for people that were engaged in the war and fighting. So, you weren't supposed to talk about, your relatives and where they were stationed or what they were doing, or, it could be innocent things about what you're making at your place of work or those types of things, because again, enemies could piece those things together and those things could create targets that would be attacked and could potentially end up in somebody having their life taken from them. And so on a worldly level, people understand this, but there's also a spiritual application to this. In that, if we are, you know, careless with our tongues, there could be spiritual impacts because, you know, people wouldn't believe the things we say because, about Christ, because they know that we lie about other things, or, you know, they don't trust us with news, and they wouldn't trust us with what we say about the Bible because we, you know, blab secrets to other people. Those types of examples. And so people understand it at a worldly level, and we need to understand it at a spiritual level as well. Just a little twist on this, I would put a modern-day caution. So we looked at a kind of the list of different sins of the tongue, looked at an example from back in World War II. I would say in the modern day, there's a bit of a twist on this, and that those sins of the tongue that we listed off can also be done in written form, and that's becoming a bit more of an issue today. So the sins of the tongue are kind of translating into the sins of the keyboard, where people go on social media or, you know, like send emails, or it's so easy to communicate with people, yeah, especially in kind of a quick written format without getting the right context, those types of things. And so we could say things on social media or through email, and that could cause problems for us. So we really need to be mindful of that as we're conversing with different people, as we are posting things online. And in some ways, I wonder if it might be easier to be offensive when we're doing that kind of stuff as opposed to when you're face-to-face. You know, I see people who are willing to engage kind of in verbal sparring through, you know, on Facebook or, you know, Twitter or those types of things, but even through emails. Because, you know, you're not sitting there writing out this handwritten letter. Many people can type a bit faster than they could write, and you don't need to, you know, bundle it up and put a stamp on it and send it in the mail. You can send it, boom, and the other person has it right away. And so if you're not, don't actually have to be in front of that person saying those things to them, it may be simpler to be offensive, to be rude, to, you know, try to get them to be angry. And so I would say there's a modern day caution to, you know, using our tongues in ways that we shouldn't be. James continues on and talks about the tongue being elusive. And he points out that we can control nature, but we can't control ourselves. So he says, every kind of beast, every kind of bird, every kind of reptile, creatures of the sea, all of these have been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And even in some of the pictures here, you see like a wolf giving a lady a kiss. It's using its tongue to, you know, show affection. And we've been able to take these wild beasts and to corral them and to, you know, doing things. We've got the orcas there. Who are, you know, carrying people through the water and help, like doing tricks. We've been able to tame all of these different animals and domesticate them or make them a little more docile, that sort of stuff. But James is saying, you know, we've been able to manage all this even in his day, but we still can't tame our own tongues. I came across this, it's a tombstone testimony of this lady called Arabella Young, and she lived in Massachusetts in the mid-1700s, and on her tombstone it talks about how she was finally able to control her tongue. The poem on her tombstone reads, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 21st of May began to hold her tongue." And so her testimony was that she was a blabbermouth, and she was finally able to keep quiet when she died. And so her tombstone is a testimony about how elusive it can be to be able to tame the tongue. And hopefully nobody here at Bethel would have something like that written about them on their tombstone, but it's it could be an easy thing to fall into, to just use our tongues in ways that they aren't meant to be, not for the glory of God, but instead to cause division and derision. And so in the final verses we're going to look at, James talks about the dual nature of our tongues and how we can say good things and bad things from the same tongue. He says in verse 9 and 10, with our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we also curse man. We've been made in the similitude or in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And so he points out this idea that what we say should match what we believe and what we think. And it's similar to what was happening, or what we were covering in James chapter 2, that the things we do should be an outworking of what we believe. And so we should be able to demonstrate through our actions, our works, what we believe. And we should, here in James chapter 3, what we say should show what we believe. So, as a hypothetical situation, I don't know that this has ever happened, so if this reflects something that you have done, I'm not specifically thinking of you, but what popped into my head is, have you ever been at the worship meeting, been worshiping Christ, and then at the break just after, gone and gossiped about somebody else? So you literally do what James is talking about here in verse 9 and 10, about blessing God the Father and cursing men. I again, don't know anybody that has done this, but it wouldn't shock me or surprise me that that actually has taken place. And so James is saying that these things should not be so. And to back that up, he provides an example. He uses more illustrations to drive home that point. And he says that it's ridiculous to have this kind of dual nature. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Or can a fig tree bear, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so our tongues should not produce, blessings and cursings, just like you wouldn't expect a grapevine to grow figs. You'd expect the fruit of that vine to come off as the same kind of fruit. You'd expect grapes to grow on a grapevine. If you have a spring coming up, it would either be fresh water or it would be salt water. You wouldn't expect it to be sometimes fresh and sometimes salty. And so he uses these examples, these illustrations, to point out just how ridiculous it is that we would use our mouth to bless God and then shortly thereafter use it to curse men who are made in God's image. So just in the final couple minutes here, I just want to think of a few ways that we can help control our tongue. And so there's three ways that we could use to try to control our tongue better. And number one is know when to keep quiet. And each of these has a scripture from Proverbs that backs it up. In Proverbs 17:28, it says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. And this is similar to a quote I remember hearing as a kid, that it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. We're better off, quite often, just holding our tongue instead of saying, what may immediately flash into our mind. Because quite often what flashes into our mind is defensive or negative or what have you. When somebody tries to offer some correction, you immediately want to go and defend and say, well, no, I'm not really doing that. Or you go on the attack and say, well, yeah, you have this problem. And so it's helpful for us if we know when we should keep quiet instead of opening our mouth and removing all doubt. A second one is to watch our tone. This is something Aaron and I were talking about on our drive back from Joy. So Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I would suggest that this is great advice, when you're dealing with people. But I think it's especially important for those close to you because you have a regular ongoing relationship with them. And they're probably the ones that are most likely to bear the brunt of, you know, bad tone. So I put up examples like your spouse or your kids or your parents or your friends, the people that you're interacting with quite often. You may quite easily take certain tones with them, and because you feel more comfortable with them. And so I think as Christians, we need to be mindful of the way we talk to people, just like it says in Proverbs, having a soft answer instead of harsh words. And so that's exactly what Aaron and I were talking about on our drive home from Joy, was, you know, how easily we can, I guess, be negative towards our kids, or, you know, get on them. They're doing something that's not that significant, but we find it kind of annoying. And instead of just asking them quietly and easily to, you know, stop doing that, we'll often instead say, "Can you stop that?" So tone is really important. And when we talk to our kids about it as well, because they'll say, "What? I just said blah." But it's like, yeah, but the way you say it matters. And so going back to some of the discussion a few slides ago about in the kind of the internet age and being able to type things out, one of the things that does not come across through emails or even writing in letters or, you know, Facebook posts or Twitter or those types of things is tone. It doesn't come across very easily. And so people can't always tell when you're kidding, or people can't tell if you're really upset about something or what have you. So we need to be very, very mindful of our tone and how we're interacting with people. And finally, is to think before you speak. And so Proverbs 15:1 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And so saying that it's better off to think about what you're going to say instead of just opening your mouth and speaking it. And James, back in chapter 1, we didn't go over this verse, but he touches on this himself. And he says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. He's saying, you know what? You should be spending time listening instead of always talking. If you're like me, that's a little more difficult. I enjoy talking. And so listening to others is something that I actively have to pursue. It's not something that comes very naturally to me. And Proverbs is saying that this is something that we should be keeping the mind of. So the one example that I have up here is this toothpaste tube. And it's something I remember Dennis telling me about it, something he did with his kids probably more than a decade ago, but it still stuck with me. It was this toothpaste experiment. And it's this point of once your words are out, you can't get them back in. And so the example with the toothpaste is you take kids and you say, all right, here's the toothpaste tube. I want you to squeeze it out as fast as you can onto this plate. So they squeeze it out onto the plate and race to see who wins. And then after that, it's, okay, now take the toothpaste and jam it back in the tube as fast as you can. Well, it comes out very, very quickly, but it's almost impossible to get back in. In fact, unless you have a very determined kid, they probably will not ever get it all back in. And that's just you know, a physical representation of what it's like with our words. Once they are out there, it is next to impossible to get them back in. And we need to be very mindful and think before we speak, as opposed to just saying whatever we feel like, if we want to demonstrate God's love and be mature Christians, is what James is saying. So just to wrap up, here what we've been looking at in James chapter 3 about the tongue is that the point James is making is that the tongue is very small and it can do great things. So we looked at that about professing salvation, or it's something that we can use to bless God, but it can also do terrible things, about cursing people and dragging them down. And so we need to be very, very mindful of how we are using our tongues. And it should be to glorify God and not to deride his creation. And finally, just the three strategies we looked at just in the last little bit is knowing when you should keep silent, so not always speaking. we need to be mindful of our tone and watch how we respond. And finally, thinking before we speak, and not just saying what comes to our mind first, because quite often that's not the best answer we have. And so I hope that this study in James chapter 3 on the tongue has been helpful to you. Speakers often will say something about how they're preaching to themselves as they're preparing. I can honestly say this is one that hits very, very close to home, because I don't do a good job about a lot of these things. I'm terrible at watching my tone. I'm very rarely silent, and quite often I'm just ready to blurt out what I want to say instead of thinking too much about if that's what's needed. And so this hits very, very close to home for me. And hopefully it doesn't for you, but I expect it probably will. And so I think these are good tips and hints on how to better control our tongue, and hopefully you're able to put some of them into practice and be more spiritually mature. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for another time well spent in your word. We're grateful for the writing of James here and pointing out the tongue and just how unruly it can be, how it can cause so many issues. And Lord, as we're aware of them, we pray that you would help us to deal with them appropriately. Help us not to use our tongue to berate others and to lie or to just make fun of others, cause problems. Instead, Lord, we pray that we would be known as people that are using our mouths to build up, to glorify you. And Father, we would pray that you would help us always to do the things that reflect the love that you've shown to us. We are ones that know Christ as our Savior, and we are ones that should be showing that love to others by the things we say and the things we do. We're so grateful that we have this teaching, that we have these examples, these illustrations that help us understand it even that much better. And we pray you would help us to put into practice the things that we should. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.